It seems fitting on a snowy, mystical night like this to begin with one of my heroes. I'm thinking tonight of Dr. Fred Craddock, who died a year ago. Dr. Fred Craddock was the professor of preaching and of New Testament at Emory University in Atlanta. He died in his 80s, just the most remarkable preacher you'd ever want to hear. And if you want to see him preach, look him up on YouTube, Fred Craddock Preaching. It will be an experience you will smile about and remember for a very long time. Fred Craddock wrote, "Preachers and teachers approach the scripture as though it were a large lump of dough from which suitable portions can be taken and shaped into sermons and lessons. The overlooked fact is that the texts have already been shaped by the writers, by the tradition out of which the writers are heir, or by the uses of the material in the believing community. The text comes to us as proclamations, catechisms, conversations, and so forth. What response is desired?" he asks. St. Luke was written between the years 65 and 85 of the Common Era in a Greek-speaking region of the Roman Empire. Titus Flavius Domitianus was the big power of the day. If he were living now, he would live at the top of a large tower in Manhattan and own a golf course in Florida. He was the youngest son of the Emperor Vespasian. He was the successor of the Emperor Titus, his brother. He stabilized the borders of the Roman Empire when it came to places like Britain and Germany, but later on in life, his hubris, common to Roman emperors, got the best of him. He wanted to be regarded as a god. Does it sound sort of familiar to you? As a living god. So much so that his paranoia grew over time and he began to kill off his rivals. It even said that he killed off the remaining family of Jesus of Nazareth, considering them to be atheists, that is, followers of a new way, as opposed to the idea of the old Roman gods, himself being among them. He was finally assassinated by people who'd had enough of him on the 16th of September in the year 96 of the Common Era. This is the Flavius who inspired the fear behind Roman taxation, the kind of which Luke writes. When the emperor speaks, "By God, you'd better jump." The stimulus for sudden flight and strict obedience to things is seen in the person of the Emperor Domitian. And fueled by Luke's own imagination, Luke went on to write the story. "Real lives are still being suspended," he said, "by the madness of the emperor at the top. We see it so in our own world today." Into this dangerous territory, Luke ventured by writing his gospel. "The God of Israel neither slumbers or sleeps," he whistled to himself, "watches your going out and your coming in from this day forth and forevermore," he whistled to himself. "You can order all the fires doused. You can order all the flammable material confiscated. Put firefighters on high alert. Go ahead. Try to keep the empire dark and cold, but somehow, somewhere, somebody is going to have one little flame, and it's going to set the whole thing ablaze," he whistled to himself. And sure enough, he wrote that in a small house somewhere very near the temple compound, right under the nose of Rome, the classic miracle of the Old Testament was unfolding one more time. A miracle child was in gestation to a couple too old to have children. Thus, John the Baptist was being born. And out on the streets, in the rush to obey the Roman call to go home for taxation, a very pregnant woman and her rather frightened husband scurried along with the rest of the crowd, no place to lay their head, but soon, when the time was right, a little baby called Jesus, whose name means Savior, was going to be born. The Romans could not stop it. No one could stop it. It was going to happen, and it was happening then. The shepherds on the hillside, of whom Luke writes, are the hidden faithful, Here they are among us, perhaps in your own heart, the hidden faithful, those who are cherishing the past and hoping for a better future, quietly hoping for a better future, knowing that the world is supposed to be better than the world we see every day. And suddenly they hear angels, Luke writes. The heavens which have been silent and leaden for so long are suddenly burst open, and they see the whole picture, and for the first time in their seeking lives, they have hope they have not had before. And the shepherds, curious they are, as are we, go exploring, and they see layers of meaning, suddenly layers of meaning in this little baby lying there in a manger. Layers of meaning bursting upon them all of a sudden and changing their world. That's how it works. This was the faith experience of the church generation after generation, the tradition to which the writers are heir, as Craddock says. Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed." This was happening right under the nose of the Roman Empire. It's happening right under the nose of any empire in any day. The American poet Carl Sandburg wrote, "The fog comes in on little cat feet. It sits looking over the harbor and the city in silent haunches and then moves on." Well, Christmas and its truth come on little cat's feet, too, and sit looking over our hearts and their yearnings on silent haunches and then moves on. And what is left behind in the fog, gentle and humble, is something that touches history and something that touches our contemporary life with a mystery so deep we are drawn here, even in the snow, to try to approach its meaning. Vainglory and military might cannot stop it. No one can influence the course that follows simple kindness. Simple kindness will win out. The fog of blessing moves on, and as it moves, it leaves little bits of manna for us to eat, nourishment for us to meet under the leaves we find in the running of our daily lives. Now, what struck me about all these readings this particular Christmas is that no one knew. Everything that led to the Christ event and the whole history of Christianity and its work in the world down 2,000 years began in moments of which no one knew. No one saw what was happening at the time it happened. Caesar nor the first Christians could never have imagined that any of us would be sitting here doing this 2,000 years down the road. You see, we read Christmas backwards, as if its meaning were back there somewhere, and if we don't keep pumping it up like air in a balloon full of holes, we're going to lose it somewhere, lost in antiquity. And we've told ourselves that it happened only once, and we'd better protect it. So we gather round ourselves in our family traditions and bring out our trees and our special decorations and our meals together, and we circle the wagons, hoping against hope that the culture will not take away the few dregs of meaning we have left around Christmas. But that's only our perception of it, you see. Christmas is not back there. That was the realization that struck me this time. We have created a response to Christmas along the way, be it Dickensian or lots of other ways of doing it, but it is right in front of us all the time. It is a present moment, and it is leaning ever towards the future, the inbreaking of the Spirit of God that awakens shepherds and causes little newborn babies to rise up to greatness is still happening in the world all around us, and those happenings are the hope of the human spirit. I was thinking of our grandchildren, our little grandchildren, many of whom we saw today, not so little anymore. The youngest is 9 already and the oldest 15. How did that happen? And having seen these little babies born and holding them in our arms and wondering what they're going to be, and then suddenly realizing that half of them all play piano and others are artists and others are thinkers and others know far more about the world than we do, except for my wife, who knows far more about the world than they do. But the generation coming up behind us knows so many wonderful things, and we say to ourselves, How did these little ones, just lying in a manger, suddenly rise up to be leaders in the world in whom I can hope? I was thinking of Hannah Stein tonight, the lovely red-headed young woman who sang with our chorus group at the beginning of the evening with great heart. It was 20 years ago tomorrow on Christmas Day that we dedicated her to God in this church on Christmas Day. We honored the Jewish tradition out of which her family comes, and the Jewish composer Cyril Irving Glick and others of the Jewish community were here with us on that day, and we used the great text, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld her glory, glory as of the only begotten daughter of the Father. And that day we blessed her and asked God to carry her life close to a warm and loving heart. And the Jews gathered with us in a circle, and we danced a circle dance around this lovely young child. And now down the years, she herself is a singer and a dancer and someone who is tackling life. 20 years later, who knew a little child born and blessed in a manger rising up to be a leader in the world? Well, that's the way it works. William Blake wrote, "He who binds himself to a joy doth the winged life destroy, but he who kisses the joy as it flies lives in eternity's sunrise." The key for me at Christmas is that at the time of the birth of the miracle, they didn't know. Do not lose heart, folk, because we feel it's all gone. We didn't know. The key is they didn't know. The prophet Isaiah wrote that lovely piece about the end of war and the coming of a prosperous time and the burning of all the weapons and all the blood-soaked garments and all the rest of it. And he was living in a time of war. And then he went on to say that there was going to be a child born who was going to change everything. This is a poem, and it's a prophecy, and it came out of something. Biblical scholars have suggested that the child was probably a child being born to one of the king's wives right there in front of them all. Everyone was waiting to see what the latest royal child would be. But then the prophet wrote further and extrapolated on the experience. And he said, when any little child is born, those who love the moment and love the child come to that child with all the deep affirmations and expectations that we lay on any newborn life. And we say as a liturgy, bring us hope, bring us love, be kind, be just, protect us, have a caring heart, let us share in the wealth. Do we not do that when we elect politicians? Do we not do that when we lift up leaders? Be for us all the things we know are in you and in us. May the world be better. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they cried, gracious in authority, endless in peace, just and righteous and full of zeal to keep it all going. Doesn't some deep voice in you on a Christmas Eve cry out for that when you turn off the news at the end of the day and say, oh God, how did we ever get ourselves into a world like this? They didn't know. So we hang on to the things in the past as if we thought they're all back there and there are no blessings today. It's all a fait accompli. Just because it's there in the Bible and it's old and it's been shoehorned into a tradition that we carry all around the world. But it's still on the way, you see. It's all still on the way, and the God is a living God who brings to life that which needs to be born to refresh and redeem the world. That's the way the world operates. So, even though the song was foolish when Isaiah wrote it, and the prophecy proved false in his time, don't lose heart. The king turned out to be a failure, in a whole line of failures, and more war came, as more war always does, and the nation was finally scattered. It had been dream, dream, dream by the poet, and patch, patch, patch by the people ever since, just as it is down to this day, but we still do it, don't we? We still long deeply, don't we? In liturgical moments like this, something in us wells up, and we pray to God to open the heavens and to give us the world we know is in there and to turn our hearts towards the hearts we know are in there. I have a conviction that even one small, bright amount of light will dispel an inordinate amount of darkness. I believe it. One small amount of light in any life will dispel a great darkness. One word of truth can silence a cacophony of lies. Even in this day, one gleam of goodness can dispel a dungeon full of evil. Even in this day, the balance is tipped in that direction. In the flow of the world, which seems to bring out the worst in some and the pain in many and intentional amnesia in so many of the rest of us, there are moments, bright and brief, whose impact changes everything, and Christmas is representative of one of these. The front edge of life, the cutting edge of life, what's happening right now and what it means tomorrow is the essence of the Christmas we celebrate tonight. Augustus, with his operatic decree, and Tiberius, with his general order to crucify all rebels, and Domitian, who longed to be a god and murdered his way into the pantheon of deities, all these stand as movable objects when a truer spirit strides across the world. They didn't know, but they soon found out, one by one, shepherd to listener, to witness, to disciple, to teacher, to healer, to mother, to father, cousin, brother, sister, martyr, slowly by word of mouth, by deed of kindness, one by one, they didn't know, but now they knew, and slowly the world came to know. They soon found out. They must have. We would not be here tonight doing this if they didn't know. Christmas is around us and ahead of us. That's the message for this evening on a snowy night, even though the expressions of it are very old. Christ is born is still fair news to give us hope for the transformation of the world. Something waits inside us, a nascent twin, all but ignored from birth. The passive one, demure, saying little, but taking all things in, sitting far down the table, seemingly content to wear cast-off clothes and scuffled shoes, it waits for us, not sad or angry, but simply smiling and belonging here. Christmas is a child waiting to be born, a child that will warm our hearts and give us hope. It always has been, it still is. We didn't know, but by God, we know now.